From the first grade until about midway through my sixth grade year, I went to a school in my neighborhood that was run by a charismatic church that was just right up the street. It was quite different from the theology of the Methodist church that I attended on Sundays. Communion at this church took a back seat to charism. We had chapel every single day, and we heard from whoever was giving chapel that any other denomination other than the one that this church that we were all at that time, all the other ones were wrong. Because this church had the inside track to Jesus. Eventually, in the middle of the school year, my parents decided that maybe a change of educational and theological scenery would be beneficial. So they enrolled me in another Christian school of a different denomination that was very close. My new teachers, upon hearing about my experience with speaking in tongues, were horrified. And they said, "Oh, honey, that's devil's work, all that babbling about. Our denomination is the only real way to get to Jesus." My best friend also left the small charismatic church school that we went to, same time I did. And her parents sent her to St. Agnes School for Girls. And for the next 6 years, she was not allowed to take communion with the other girls because her Christian faith was not considered to be the right one. Since then, I've heard lots and lots of stories from people being ostracized by denominations or faiths that they feel are exclusive, the exclusive path to God. I have a Reformed Jewish friend whose Orthodox mother disowned her. Whole dioceses, as many of you know, have left the Episcopal Church because they say some of them aren't doing what Jesus wanted. Many denominations have split because they feel one way is right and the other way is wrong. Boy, do they need to meet my friend John the Baptist. Now, nobody wants to have John the Baptist's finger wagging at them this close to Christmas. I mean, we just want to get on with our last-minute shopping and movie watching and popcorn eating. Just when you think we've got it all wrapped up and tied up with a bow, the wild-eyed prophet has something to shake us all to the core. All of us who think we've got a fast pass to heaven, we'd better hold on. It's not just one denomination or practice or theology that's going to move us to the front of the line. It's repentance. Ooh, that's a spiky word for Episcopalians to hear. Repentance and sin. These are words that the frozen chosen are not used to. We're not used to fiery sermons about hell and sin and repentance. So let's break down what our prophet is trying to tell us today in the midst of language that includes a sharpened axe and an unquenchable fire. John is addressing a crowd of followers that are so committed to him that they're there to be baptized. But apparently, he still feels that they're a little too self-righteous because he tells the whole crowd, not just one person, he tells the whole crowd that just because they think they're a chosen people, that doesn't mean anything. That's not what God has in mind for them. Their pedigree doesn't mean what they think it does. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance is what God wants for them. But what does that mean, bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Fruit worthy of repentance, according to John, is fairness, justice, generosity, and unselfishness. Now, these are fruits that may look strange to us in a world that likes different kinds of sweets. But John the Baptist has more in mind. He wants us to turn in a different direction. That's what repentance means, to literally turn, reorient ourselves in a different direction, to turn away from looking in at ourselves and what we can take, to turning outward to look at what we can give. For him, repentance has less to do with how fervently you pray or how gloriously you worship. Instead, it has everything to do with how we handle riches, public service, how we practice stewardship. This passage, therefore, is it's kind of a rotten tomato thrown at us to wake us up, to make us realize how much we do tend to hide behind things. We tend to hide behind our traditions, our political and religious identities, our wealth, our race, our status. But there's not just one right denomination or practice and many wrong ones. Just like John the Baptist said when asked, "What should we do?" We've got to repent and practice the things that go along with that conversion. That puts all of us, no matter what flavor of Christianity we adhere to, it puts all of us in the same fruit basket. If we're bearing fruit worthy of repentance, we're naturally growing unconditional love for our world. We're practicing generosity. We're living justice. We're demanding fairness from ourselves and from others. Today, on this third Sunday of Advent, many of us are eager to bear fruit. The spirit of the season inspires us. It inspires us to look outward. And we want to give a little bit more. We want to give a little bit more to fire victims, to animal shelters, to Episcopal Relief and Development, to Lots of Love, and to the people that are ringing the bells at the grocery stores. We recognize our gifts and the immeasurable love of Christ that we want to share. And I encourage all of us to feel that way, like Scrooge at the end of A Christmas Carol, dancing with joy as he merrily gives everything away. We should be swept up in the Spirit and bear all sorts of fruit. This Advent is a good time for us to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let God's divine acts cut away all those ugly things that we don't really need: hypocrisy, greed, egoism. It's a good time for us to let our branches grow. It's a good time to let our flowers bloom. We are taking our imperfect but beautiful produce and we're laying it at God's feet, who makes it holy. We are getting ready. We are making a place worthy for the Lord to dwell. We're making a manger in ourselves, a place for the Lord to be born. Amen.